So we're working our way through the story of the church in Acts. We've had a couple of weeks so far, and we're working our way looking at how the good news of Jesus was spread, the people they bumped into, the work of the early church in how the mission and the gospel was spread. Today we're looking at Acts chapter 16. It was meant to be Acts chapter 16 and 17, but I got a bit carried away in Acts 16, so I'm ignoring Acts 17. And I can do that because I'm the minister. rather than the abstract idea of the church growing, I wanted to hone it in into three personal stories. Because we all love a story, don't we? I am the nosiest person I know. And that's why I became a minister. No. Because I love hearing what makes people tick. I love hearing about what God has done. I love a story. I'm the one who was in the supermarket, who's in the magazine aisle, flicking through Hello, because I'm from Yorkshire, I won't buy it. So I'm just flicking through to find out stories. I love to hear about what makes people tick. And so we're going to hear about three encounters of three life-changing stories about people. If you have your Bible, has anybody brought a Bible to church? Well done, you two. Open your Bible or turn your Bible on. Everybody's getting their phones out. If I see any Wordle happening, who's addicted to Wordle? I'll pray for your souls. Can you turn to Acts chapter 16? We're starting verse 13 and reading to verse 34. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains became loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So we have three encounters. We have Lydia, we have that slave girl who was possessed, and we have a jailer. Three different people. Very different life stories. They weren't all cut from the same cloth, a little Lydia joke there. You've got rich and free, you've got slaves and poor, you've got older and younger, different ages, different genders, different nationalities, different expectations. And by the end of the story, they end up pretty much in the same spiritual place. They're all confronted with the life-changing message of Jesus via Paul and Silas, by their words and their actions and by how they lived their life. And all of them are changed. They start in different places, but they all end up set free in one way or another. They didn't start in the same place spiritually. I wondered if we could categorize them as this. Lydia, who is spiritually interested, we'll talk about that in a moment. The slave girl, who is a physical and spiritual captive. And perhaps the jailer is a spiritual skeptic. I think their stories are there, one, because they happened, and two, because Luke, the writer of Acts, was faithfully recording what was going on and wanted to remind those who were reading that it doesn't matter where life has brought you. It doesn't matter where you're from or what you're living through. It doesn't matter if your bank account is full or empty, or your prospects are rosy or not, that everyone is given a place within God's story. His love welcomes all and includes all. Acts is a continuing story that the Gentiles are now included. A reminder to the Jews that it's not just for you, but the good news is for all. So this is Paul's second missionary journey. If you've been following along to what we've heard so far, he's been all sorts of places, but now he reaches Europe. I have a map. How exciting. You probably can't see, but we're in Rhodes and there's Crete and we're now in Europe. Woohoo! Europe. So there's no synagogue, Paul discovers. And so Paul goes to where the people are. He chats with the local women. He meets Lydia. We're told she's a seller of purple cloth. Don't think Primark, think Dolce and Gabbana or some other expensive brand that none of us can afford. She's a seller of purple cloth. It means that she knows her stuff. It means that she's probably fairly rich. She owns her own house and her own business. She's quite an outstanding woman of her day, and she's spiritually searching. We find her in the place of prayer. She's sitting, listening to everything that goes on there. She's spiritually interested. Verse 14 tells us that she was already a worshipper of God, but God wanted the Jews to know Jesus too, and we hear this, that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And so she becomes the first convert in Europe. She is our first spiritual ancestor in Europe. Go, Lydia! Woo woo! Paul has the smallest audience, just a few women in the place of prayer, but he doesn't waste an opportunity when people are ready to hear. So, who do you know in your friends and your family, in your colleagues, that is spiritually interested? That's not a rhetorical question, that's a pause for thought. I'm quite convinced that your friends and your family and the people who know and trust you are more likely to listen to you first than they ever would before they listen to me. You may be their best chance of hearing about Jesus in this culture. So who do you know that is spiritually interested? I think people are more interested than we give them credit for. People are more open to spiritual conversation than we think. You offer to pray for some people, they'll grab it. I went to see Gary Barlow last week with two complete strangers I met on the internet. Don't recommend that as a rule to everyone. But we ended up praying in the restaurant because I asked and they said yes. It's worth a chance. Sometimes I think the waitress thought we were a bit odd. So, I am quite odd to be fair. Who do you know in your family and friends who is spiritually interested, like Lydia? And how can you be sharing your faith with them? So the slave girl could not be more different from Lydia. Whereas to our way of thinking, Lydia has pretty much got her life together, at least materially. This young girl, this demon-afflicted girl, has nothing. She's not on her way to a prayer meeting. She's mistreated. She's taken advantage of by who the passage says, people who owned her. That should make us sad. It doesn't take a lot of imagination to realize that that is a miserable existence to have. She's an outcast. She has no freedom. She has no spiritual freedom because she's afflicted by demons, we're told. But even in the midst of that captivity, there's something in there that shows signs of interest in faith. Oddly enough, she's both attracted to faith. She's following Paul and Silas around, so much so that he has a really funny grumpy moment. He's like, in the midst of it. And at the same time, she's antagonistic towards it. She's shouting, she's causing distractions. There's clearly a fight going on in whatever spirit is in her that recognizes the spirit of Jesus in Paul and his friends. But she's captive. So who do you know who's a bit in captivity in their life? Perhaps people who've got all sorts of anger in their lives. Maybe anger at the church, mistrust at the church, maybe for really good reasons, because often the church messes up. And so those people who have real anger and mistrust at the church can't begin to hear God loves them and wants them until they deal with that. It reminded me, as I was thinking about this, of a couple I was getting ready for marriage in my last church. One came to church and the other didn't. He reluctantly was made to get married in church by his fiancé. He didn't really want to, because he just hated church. And because I'm the nosiest person I know, I needed to find out why that was. Why do you hate church so much? And so I asked him. And everybody has a story, don't they? Everybody has a story. And I discovered he was from Southern Ireland, and his best friend had been abused by a priest. He'd been blaming God ever since. And you can understand why. He needed someone to listen to him and to love him in the face of some real anger at the church. And he needed someone from a church, any church, to say sorry. To say that should not have happened and it was wrong. He needed that in order to begin a real messy, complicated, holy work of forgiveness. Ending in church membership, hurrah! And a captive antagonism changing. He's still the most sarcastic person I know on earth, but, you know, better than when he started. Who do you know who's a bit antagonistic to church and to things of God? Have you listened and asked them why? Have you sat and listened to their story? Non-judgmentally, just listened with no advice or, you know, all that other stuff that we Christians like to do. Have you prayed for them? Not to gain a spiritual scalp or to have a tick box exercise, but that's what love looks like. Who do you know that's a bit spiritually captive for whatever reason at the moment? And then we have the jailer, who I've called a spiritual skeptic. In this extraordinary story, we have Paul and Silas in chains, in stocks, in the inner cell of an extra-guarded prison cell. And they're still singing. They've been beaten up. They're still praising God. They're still worshipping in the midst of some really hard stuff. And if I'm honest, I don't know if I would have been. How about you? And interesting, because it says in Scripture, and everybody else was watching and listening. What an example. What an example to those around them. And then there's an earthquake, and the prison doors fly open, their chains fall off, and there is an opportunity for everybody to escape and run off, but they don't. Because God makes a way for freedom, not just for Paul and those listening, but also for those who need to hear. And the jailer, who is, by all outward appearances, the most unlikely of the three encounters and converts, it's thought that many jailers were retired Roman soldiers, those who'd had careers in the army and then leave the army and they go work in security. Like that happens a lot here, doesn't it? So he's no pushover, this bloke. He's like, hench. He's, sorry, I perhaps need to explain that to anybody who's under 50. Buff. No, I'm not helping now, am I? I don't know another word. What's another word? Muscular. Thank you, Liz. Hench and buff. Sorry. And he's hardened. He's maybe hardened by all that he's been through and seen. He's part of the system. And he throws Paul and Silas into the inner prison where it's the darkest. And he puts them in stocks. And then God breaks everything open, and he's in real fear that that's the end of him, because, you know, if you lose your prisoners, it's... So he's about to kill himself for fear that everybody's escaped, because he would be executed because of it. And it's a bonkers moment. It's just a bonkers moment. It's a real Damascus Road moment, a penny drop moment. And you can almost sense the holiness in it. And you can almost sense that this is a moment for this man where his life is laid open. It's like a mirror moment. And he needs to make a decision about where his life is going. And he asks the most honest question. Sir, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus. And then he explains what that means. So they're baptized, they go home, they have dinner. And everything has changed. And it's interesting to see that both for Lydia and for the jailer, their inward belief in Jesus results in an outward response. Both of them, on hearing about Jesus and having their lives turned round, their first response is to go and tell their families and their household and come and see. And then more are baptized. How great that is. That is how it's meant to be done. If you've been set free by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, by meeting Jesus at the cross, about having forgiveness for your sins, wouldn't you want to share that with others? And that's what they do. They both realize right at the beginning that faith in Jesus means all kinds of opportunities for practical application. So this jailer starts off as a bit of a cynic, perhaps, a bit of a skeptic. Who do you know who's a bit like that? Are you praying for them, or have you given up on them? Because this hardened cynic was on God's radar. In the midst of potentially devastating circumstances for him, he noticed people living very differently. Who worships when they've just been beaten up and put into stocks? Well, Paul and Silas do. He sees Paul and Silas's joy in the midst of pain, and he is the recipient of their extravagant grace. Given the opportunity to turn the tables, they extend grace rather than vengeance. That has to make the even most hardened cynic think twice. Where do you get that kind of strength? You get that from being Jesus people. I don't think nothing much puts the gospel on display like grace in the midst of injustice. So who can you be praying for to move from a hard no to a healthy maybe? It's a step. It's a good move. A hard no to a healthy maybe. Who can you be praying for to see grace before they will listen to it? So, three encounters, three snapshots of the whole missionary journey, honed in with three people, because that's how God works. Jesus, as we could see throughout the Gospels, was never too busy with the crowd to take interest in the one. God still does that here and now. Jesus is still bringing people to him. Come along tonight. Hear two snapshots of what Jesus has been up to as we baptize Claire and Niamh. In a moment, Ali is going to lead us in prayers for the world. But before that, I'd like us to pause and think. To think about who you know, who may be spiritually interested, spiritually captive, spiritually skeptical. Em is going to play something quiet. And I want us to use this pause for you to pray, to ask the Holy Spirit, to ask God to show you who those people are in your lives and to show you how you can best love them. And I pray that we will be expectant that God is going to say something to us, to convict us, to challenge us. Who are your people that are spiritually interested, spiritually captive, spiritually skeptic? And how could you be the hands and feet and words of Jesus to them? Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. In this moment, we pray.